It's a Wednesday meeting, so if there's anyone that could be available on Wednesday, please let me know as soon as possible to represent us. We really hope to have a group of folks there to help them celebrate these important moves in their ministry lives. Are there any other announcements this morning that we would like to highlight? Please do take note of the youth kickoff on September 13th. There's an extended announcement about that in the bulletin, and Mike Chen can give you all of the details you need on that. So, Suzanne. So if you could help out in signing this petition effort that's going on, look for Suzanne for this animal control issue petition at coffee hour this morning. Other announcements this morning? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it as we come together to worship our Lord.
Thank you.
God so loved the world that God sent Jesus to save us from our sins that we might have eternal life. Let us open our hearts to God in confession, first in silence, then praying together our prayer of confession. Let us pray. Continuing in prayer, we come into your presence with thanks, Creator God, for all that fills our lives with joy, the love of family and friends, the comfort of our homes, the challenge of work, and the delight of leisure. Forgive us that too often we have taken all these for granted, failing to see them as your gifts. You alone are God. Teach us to live in the world with faithfulness to your intention for the world, and to be at home wherever your Spirit leads us. Through Jesus Christ, your faithful witness. Amen. Let us continue in a spirit of confession as we sing our song of confession, Remaining Seated, Pure as Snow, which you will see projected on the screen. The good news, the saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He himself bore his body on the cross that we might be dead to sin and live to all that is good. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Thank you. you, Julia. This is a time in our worship as we share joys and concerns with one another in prayer. And Lori will be walking around with the microphone for anyone that would like to share a joy and concern this morning.
Lots of prayers for our son Andrew, who is transitioning from work back to school in New Hampshire today. There was a lot of moving furniture yesterday from New York. We didn't arrive here until 3:30 this morning. So lots of prayers for him. He's going back to Hanover, New Hampshire today.
I'd like continued prayers for Walter's sister, Edith Gallo, who is in St. Elizabeth's home now after surgery on her broken hip. She's still in a lot of pain, and so she can't always get the therapy because she can't walk.
I'm so happy to be back worshiping here after my knee surgery, and I want to thank everyone for your prayers. Thank you very, very much.
We have a joy. We'd like to welcome Heather's father, who's staying with us for the next couple of weeks. He's in transition from diplomatic service in Vienna, Austria, and he's moving to Tegucigalpa, Honduras. So, he's still here.
Just a prayer of thanksgiving for the life of Senator Kennedy and the simple social justice issues that he stood for so long.
On June 20th, friend was called to heaven, and for those of us who truly, truly miss her, prayers, thank you.
Anyone else?
I'm a guest here, but I would like to make a statement. Last evening, there was a knock on my door. I opened it, and there stood a person that looked like the devil to me. And he said, he was standing there wearing street clothes, holding a muffin in his right hand. And I don't know what he had in his left hand. I don't remember. I was frightened. He said, his teeth were snaggled. He had a tooth here and there. And he was tall and thin. And he said, I made a mistake. And I closed the door.
I like prayers for my stepmother, Jeannie, who's having a pretty serious surgery tomorrow. It's not a life-threatening condition, but it's a difficult recovery.
Anyone else? I'd also like to ask for prayers for my cousin Sherry in her battle for cancer, for her and her family.
Thank you.
Let us continue in a spirit of prayer. Gracious God, we give thanks that you love us and you seek ever for us abundant love and life in our lives. We give you thanks for the gift of each day, for that promise of life and hope, for your grace in our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit which binds us together. We pray, O Lord, for those who are rocked by the storms of nature and life, particularly this day for those in the midst of illness seeking your healing touch, for Edith, for Dave Bay's father, for Jeannie's surgery and recovery tomorrow, for Sherry. We give thanks for the signs of healing in our midst, for the return of Jackie to us, and pray for your continued healing hand to be upon her as she readies for reunion with her family. We pray, O Lord, for those who are in grief in these days, in our community and far beyond these walls, for those who continue to miss and grieve Angela, for Lydia's family. We give you thanks for the witness and stands and relationships of Teddy Kennedy and the example that he has been to so many of us. We give you thanks, O Lord, for the blessings of our lives, even when they come with challenging transitions. We pray for Heather's father as he moves to a new place in ministry and mission and his life's work. We pray for the ways that you call all of us into ministry, for teachers and students going back to school and bringing forth their gifts and very best efforts. We give thanks for the leadership and ministry all around us, for Nancy Collins and Burkhart, here with us today, for all your disciples, and we pray for all your disciples as gifts are uncovered and calls answered. We pray for Andrew in his time of transition, Gladys's son, to graduate school and the change in his life that is before him. For Susan and all students who are entering into college in the beginnings or the middle of their time. Your love, O God, extends to the ends of the earth. Help us never to forget that love for the least of your people, for the refugees in our midst, for those needing to hear the gospel message of new life, for those who are unemployed in these tough days. Help us to be bearers of hope and love wherever we may be, in the name and the power of the one who came to earth, who walked this earthly walk, and teaches us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The other half of Pastor Chris will be leading the children's message today. We invite the children up forward for a message from Dr. Andrew, as some people call him.
All right, the children come forward. Let's get you all up here.
Up here.
Oh, on the right. Let's
go over this side.
The mic problem. Okay. All right. So we're over here. All right. Now, have any of you guys been to a baptism or a wedding? Have you ever been to a baptism or... You what? What happens at a wedding or a baptism?
Oh, wait. I have a really bad cold right now, and I need some water. I'll pay somebody 50 cents. Who can tell me if they'll get a glass of water? Okay, then God. All right, go again. Let's be fast. Let's count. Go. You're right fast, and I'll give you 50 cents.
Okay. So what happens a lot at a wedding or baptism, people stand up front and they make promises, okay? And do they make promises? Are they standing all by themselves? Or what? Who's listening?
Who's listening?
Pretty much at a wedding. Pretty much everyone at the wedding.
pretty much everyone at the wedding is listening. And in a baptism, people make promises. What do they make promises at a baptism? What do they promise to do? What do the parents promise to do? They promise to lock the kid in the room all the time? No, what do they do? What do they do? What would you want them to promise to do? You don't know? Anybody know? How about to be good parents, maybe to teach them about God? That kind of thing? All right, I got my wife. I don't want to spill another piano. Okay, so here's 25 cents. Thank you very much. What do you mean, wait here? Well, I just wanted to go for 25 cents. You can't get 50 or 25. Why? So, I owe him 50 cents. Why do I owe him 50 cents? I promise. And you know what? You guys are all witnesses. So that's what happens at a baptism and a marriage. We make promises, and all the people sitting out there are listening, okay? And they make sure that you do things fairly. Let's hope he puts this in the offering plate. And the story we're going to read about in church today is about a man who brought everybody in the community forward, so he is about to take responsibility for some land and to marry this woman, and he wanted to make sure that everybody knew about it, so everybody knew that he would do it fairly, all right? So let me just say a little prayer, all right? Dear God, help us to remember that the people around us can help us to keep our promises, to help us to treat other people as fairly as possible. So let's do things in a way as if people are watching us all the time, so that we keep our promises and we do what you would have us do. Amen.
This morning's Old Testament lesson can be found in the book of Ruth, and that is chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. And that can be found in your pew Bibles on page 232. And for those of you who use the large print Bibles, that's on page 302. No sooner had Boaz gone up to the gate and sat down there than the next of kin of whom Boaz had spoken came passing by. So Boaz said, "Come over, friend, sit down here." And he went over and sat down. Then Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. He then said to the next of kin, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our kinsman Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it. And I say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you not, tell me, so that I may know, for there is no one prior to you to redeem it, and I come after you." So he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you acquire the field from the hand of Naomi, you are also acquiring Ruth of the Moabite, the widow of the dead man, to maintain the dead man's name on his inheritance." At this, the next of kin said, "I cannot redeem it for myself without damaging my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one took off a sandal and gave it to the other. This was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the next of kin said to Boaz, "Acquire it for yourself," he took off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have acquired from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, the wife of Mahlon, to be my wife, to maintain the dead man's name on his inheritance,
in order that the name of the dead may not be cut off from his kindred and from the gate of his native place. Today you are witnesses. Then all the people who were at the gate, along with the elders, said, "You are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you produce children in Ephrathah and bestow a name in Bethlehem. And through the children that the Lord will give you by this young woman, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When they came together, the Lord made her conceive, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without next of kin, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. morning to you all. I'm excited to be standing here this morning. I haven't preached for more than 2 years. Since I moved from parish ministry to chaplaincy, and as a chaplain, my job is to listen to people more than to preach. So people have asked me, do you miss preaching? And I say, yes, I do, because I do miss preaching. So when I was asked if I would preach here this morning, I said yes, immediately. And I looked forward to this until I realized what I said yes to. Ruth chapter 4. You just heard it. What on earth can anyone say about this? This chapter sounds all about complicated legal procedures in old Israel, about redeeming relatives, about sandals, buying land, and getting a wife together with land. Who wants to preach about that? So I was tempted by the idea of just listening to you instead. That's what I can do. But if you listen to me and I listen to you and we do that at the same time, things would turn out kind of silent this morning. So I reminded myself, I'm a relay racer. Yeah, there's like 4 runners, and don't they pass one baton to the next baton? And everybody has to do their part, otherwise the whole team loses. So the runners 1-3 have gone. And so here I am, I got the baton. And so I better not drop it, otherwise the whole team will be disqualified. So, here goes. Let's see what we can pull out of this story. Let's tackle it from its end, because there we can see that a painful and arduous journey full of loss and full of pain and full of insecurity has a wonderfully happy end. A happy end on all counts and much more than one would expect. Like all good love stories, we end up with a couple. Boaz and Ruth finally get married, and we hear that they are blessed with a child. The family, so far, has been heirless and is now blessed with an heir. This son will even one day become the grandfather of the glorious King David. And if all of that were not enough, the family even gets their old property back, and so the family can remain in the town records and thus not disappear from history. So even as the generosity of Boaz towards Ruth was much greater than necessary when they first met, you might remember that part of the story that Pastor Dave spoke about, when they first met, he gave her so much more than he needed. In the same way, this outcome of this bond now is disproportionately abundant. Naomi and Ruth had lost everything, their homes, their home countries, their hometowns, their bigger families and friends that they had lived together with. They had lost their husbands, they had lost their safety and their well-being. They had only each other left and their mutual care for each other, and now they get everything back and restored, plentifold and more than enough. They receive God's overflowing abundant mercies, they are cared for, they find love and protection. They become well-respected and ancestors of the greatest king ancient Israel ever had. So their difficult journeys end well, and I think that is why the Bible tells us such stories. We easily lose trust and hope when things don't look good in our lives. My beautiful profession is to visit patients in the Miriam Hospital. So I visited a man on Friday who was lying in bed and who had lost all his hope. They had found a mass in his intestines, and he was now waiting to find out what it was. It is possible that this man has a cancer tumor in his abdomen, but what kind of a growth this is and what they were able to do about it and what the outcome may be with this is completely open. But this man was sure that this was his death sentence. It seemed certain to him that he was going to die, and so he thought he might as well die right then and there. He refused to eat and drink for many days already. He refused to get out of bed, and he was speaking about even refusing to undergo the procedure that the doctors were offering to find out what actually he had. His emotions are, of course, very understandable. And I'm sure we all have times where we jump to conclusions that may be totally premature at the time. If Ruth had given in to these emotions, if Naomi had given in to her emotions when they lost everything, they would have never come back to Bethlehem, and this beautiful love story would never have been able to unfold. So we have a happy end. But how did it come to that? I find the evolution of happy ends often more interesting than the happy ends themselves. And I think that is why in fairy tales all end with, and they lived happily ever after, but they never talk about how they lived after. And we also don't know how Ruth and Boaz actually lived after all of this story. We don't know how the relationship came about. We don't know how the relationship between Boaz and Naomi may have unfolded. We don't know how they actually dealt with being parents all of a sudden, both of them, you know, older in age. But all of that is not the focus of these stories, because it is more about how it came about and unfolded and how the happy end became possible. So, how was it possible? Let's assume that Boaz was so friendly towards Ruth when they first met because he was actually a good and generous man by heart. But he probably also liked her and was kind because he was impressed with her and her character, her helpfulness, her dedication to her mother-in-law Naomi, and maybe her work on the field. We hear that she was incredibly efficient and hard-working. When maybe she was very beautiful, and maybe it was something completely else that touched Boaz's heart. Maybe when Ruth lay by his feet at night, her fearlessness impressed him and won him over. If we assume he liked her and he wanted to marry her, why then would he risk losing her to this kinsman who he offered her to, the next, how is it in this what we heard, the next in line keen? Does this not seem like an unnecessary and even dangerous move? Why did he not just marry her? Well, there was a law in ancient Israel that protected widows. And this law said that when a husband of a woman died, the brother of the dead husband was bound by law to marry the brother's widow. And if there was no brother, the cousin was bound. And if there was no cousin, the next in line in relationship was supposed to take care of the widow so that she would be all right. So the reason for Boaz to ask the unnamed kinsman if he wanted to buy the land and with it take the responsibility for Ruth was simply that the kinsman was the closer relative. So only when this relative of Ruth declined to marry her, the path for Boaz was free. Boaz wanted to make sure that he followed the correct legal path. He got himself witnesses. His sense for fairness and his responsibility towards the community and the law was stronger than his attraction to Ruth. I find that remarkable. What if the kinsman had snatched her away from him? What if he had lost this wonderful woman that we hear so, that is spoken so well of? It seems like Boaz was a very trusting man. If this was meant to be, he may have thought, it will work. The other question that remains to be answered is, why was the land of Naomi's husband linked to this whole deal? Well, when Elimelech, Naomi's husband, left Israel during the famine and that was ravaging its people, and when they all went to the foreign country of Moab, he sold his family's property. He went to like a pawn shop and he said, you know, I have to go. Would you give me a certain amount of money and then you have the response, you have the right over this land. So when Naomi and Ruth came back, they needed a financially potent person to to buy the family property back. They could never have done this out of their own because they had nothing to do that with. But Boaz had the means to buy back their land, and so their lives were restored. They found a home and a place of belonging again, and they had everything more than they needed, everything in abundance by the amazing grace of God. What I like so much about Ruth's story is that it is a love story, yes, a beautiful one, absolutely, but this love did not just fall from sky. It did not just happen. The players did their part in it. Ruth was very active. Naomi was very active. And Boaz was very active. All of them in their way embodied what I will call a strategic love. And when I use that term strategic, I don't mean it in a negative sense like a tit-for-tat love or if you do this, I will do that love, but in a way of being very proactive, very planful, very impassive about what they were aiming for. Naomi knew how she could get Boaz's attention when she sent Ruth to be with him. Ruth was active and planful about taking care of Naomi. She was not going to sit at home and wait for some miracle. She went and she gathered up the pieces of grain on the ground. And Boaz was very proactive when he carefully planned how he was going to go about winning Ruth's hand. He didn't want to break the law, and he wanted to make sure that Ruth did not lose her reputation and would not be harmed after her visit in the night. So Boaz's and Ruth's love is one of these beautiful stories where boundaries are crossed. Cultures and religions bridged. They both came from different countries. They both came from different cultures. They both came from different religious backgrounds. Prejudices were overcome. Prejudice, she was married for 10 years to somebody else. For a lot of people, that would have been a big problem. Prejudices were overcome, and differences united in a way that only love can. The double flow of love is so beautifully told in Ruth's story. God loves Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz undeservedly, abundantly, caringly, through thick and thin. And because of being loved, they love and pass on that wondrous love that we have all been given in our lives, and that this story wants to remind us of. This love for the people around us does not come automatically. It is not, and by no means, a passive love. Love is active, and it has to be, otherwise it is not love. Love needs to find its expression, its formulation. Otherwise, it is not love. If we keep God's love to ourselves, something is not right about that. Love is maybe the only thing that grows and gets bigger the more we share it. Love gets more the more we waste it and pass it on. I want to tell you one more story from the hospital at the end. I met a young woman there, around 30 years old. She had a severe lung problem, a kind of very bad asthma. Her lungs shut down and she could not breathe anymore. She fell into a coma and was kept alive by a respirator. She was in the ICU for 3 months, unresponsive most of that time, and she had an acquaintance, a friend of hers, who she knew a little bit. When she got so sick and fell into the coma, this man all of a sudden realized that she actually meant very much to him, and he had never expressed that. He actually had never realized that before that moment. And so he decided to sit by her bedside every single day for 4 months straight. He would come in the morning and he would sit there. Most of the time, 3 months of that time, he could not talk to her. He would get no response. He would get no interaction with her. He would just sit there and wait and pray that she would come back and he could tell her how much she meant to him. And she came back by the grace of God and the help of modern medicine. The last month of the 4 months, they were able to speak, and they took out the trach, and she was able to express herself. And when they left the hospital one day together with shining faces, they made sure that they come to my office, and they wanted to say goodbye to me, and they asked me if I would marry them next year. So this is another story that shows us that nothing comes from nothing. Love is active, otherwise it is not love. Love is patient and it can wait. Love moves us to the most incredible things. Love can give us wings to fly high, and love can move us towards other people in kindness and care like no other force can. Love gives us the patience to hang on when things are hard in our own lives, and it is love alone that gives our hearts peace. And so I ask our eternal God, who is love, to bless us all and fill our hearts with this abundant love for our fellow travelers in this coming week and always. Amen.
Please rise and join me in reciting the affirmation of faith located in your bulletin. In life and in death, we belong to God. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, we trust in the one triune God, the Holy One of Israel, whom alone we worship and serve. In gratitude to God, empowered by the Spirit, we strive to serve Christ in your daily tasks and to live holy and joyful lives, even as we watch for God's new heaven and new earth, praying, "Come, Lord Jesus." With believers in every time and place, we rejoice that nothing in life or in death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
It is my privilege to introduce to you this morning Nancy Collins, if you haven't already met her. Nancy Collins has been a member of the Providence Presbyterian Church for many years and served for 11 years as a Presbyterian Church USA missions worker in Cairo, Egypt, and she is in the midst of transition to, and she's going to tell you about that, to Africa.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I will be traveling on November 3rd to Lusaka, Zambia, which if you start at the south of Africa, there's South Africa, and above that is Botswana, and immediately above that is Zambia. And my new position is called Regional Liaison for East Central Africa. In 90% of the time, co-workers who are sent from the Presbyterian Church USA go to work with a partner church overseas. When I was in Egypt, I was working as a partner with the Egyptian Evangelical Church. The Egyptian Presbyterian Church was a large social services agency. But in the job that I'm going to in November, I won't be working. I'm not requested by a partner organization or a partner church, an overseas partner church. I'm actually working as an extension of the Presbyterian Church USA to strengthen partner relationships with the churches that exist in Zambia, Malawi, Kenya, and Rwanda. So in Zambia and Malawi, the church is the Church of Central Africa Presbyterian, and in Kenya it's the Presbyterian Church of East Africa, and in Rwanda it's the Presbyterian Church of Rwanda. So my job will be to continue and strengthen the relationships with those overseas partner churches, to help support the mission personnel that exist in that area. There are nine co-workers in Malawi. The focus there is primarily on health care, and there are 7 co-workers in Kenya where the focus is primarily on education. So I will be an open ear to hear how they are doing and to make sure they're taking good care of themselves and help them with problems that might arise. I'll also be a resource and facilitator for congregations and presbyteries here in the United States that have partnerships with presbyteries and churches in those 4 countries. So there are some major networks of churches and presbyteries linked to those 4 countries. So I will help facilitate them and also provide feedback to Doug Welch, who's the area coordinator for Africa and people in World Mission at the Presbyterian Church USA, so that they have information that they need as they go forward with planning strategy and planning how they are going to continue to support the partners in that part of the world. So it's a big change from what I was doing, and it's a major learning curve, and I guess instead of Arabic, I will be learning Chichewa, which is a language that's spoken in Malawi and Zambia. And the other big change is that my son Charles will be staying in Oklahoma to finish his education. So he is this year a junior in high school. He spent last year in high school in Oklahoma, and he decided he didn't want to have to relocate again, and I think that that's a good decision at the point that he's at right now. But I think it will be also a big challenge for both of us. He already has his ticket to come visit at Christmas time during the Christmas break so he can see where I am. So I will certainly appreciate your prayers as we go through this big transition and as I begin to learn more in more detail about the work that I'll be doing there. So, thank you.
Lord not a guarantee. You are